Well, good morning. I am so glad that you could all be here with us today. Welcome to those of you joining us online as well. What an exciting day. So many exciting things happening, getting to witness these five young people pledging to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives and these transitions with our staff alignment, lots of exciting things. So I'm glad that we could be here together today. My name is Sarah, and I'm the Director of Children's Ministry, and I'm also on the preaching team here at Crosspoint, and I'm honored and excited to be back with you today. If you've been around for any period of time, you know that we're chugging along through the book of James. This book is a letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, and he wrote it to believers who were scattered throughout the world. And as we've been digging into this book over the past few months, we've learned that one of James' goals in writing this letter was to shine a light on the inconsistencies between the teachings of Jesus and how followers of Jesus were actually living, right? There was inconsistencies there. And so James is addressing the struggle that we all face to some degree, which is putting our faith into practice, working out what we believe in practical ways. So throughout this series, we've been challenged to examine our lives and really ask God to transform us so that our thoughts and our actions and our motives look more and more like Jesus. The past few weeks, we've been learning from James about the power of the tongue, and we've been unpacking the impact our words can have, not only the way we speak to others, but the influence that other people's words can have on us, as Mac talked about last week, and how Jesus wants to speak into that. Well, bear with me, because today we're going to continue talking about the tongue and the significance of our words, specifically the way we talk about and describe other people. So let's jump right into our passage for today. We're in James chapter 3, and we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So let me quickly lay out where James is going with this. In verse 8, where we left off with Mac, he had just said that the tongue was a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then in verse 9, he makes the observation that the tongue is duplicitous, that we often use our words to say things about God and people that are incongruent. They don't match up. And then in verse 10, James insists that it should not be this way among the followers of Jesus. And finally, he asks several obvious questions, really, that illustrate the improbability of these vastly different types of speech coming from the same source, from the same place. So what I want us to consider from the passage is this. One test of authentic faith is how we speak about others. One test of authentic faith is how we speak about others. So we can assess the sincerity of our faith is to examine the words we use to describe other people, whether we're talking directly to them in a conversation or whether they're not there at all, we're talking to them, about them to someone else. And this is a valuable test because our words often reflect our perception of people's value. Our perception of people's value. What we really believe about a person's worth can be seen in the way that we talk about them, right? So let's look at verse 9 again. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So the word curse here, I didn't really know what the full meaning of that word was until I dug into it a little. But it's more than just like saying something mean about someone. The word curse literally means to doom or to call down evil upon. And in ancient times, they put a lot of weight into a curse when you spoke a curse over someone. And you were basically asking God to cut off that person from any blessing and condemn them to an existence separate from God's presence. That's a pretty powerful and severe statement for any person to make about another human being. So James may have been using this language to address like specific Christian leaders or teachers in certain communities who were condemning like a group of people or certain people and like just disregarding their true identity. But since he also includes himself in this statement, right, he says, with it, with the tongue, we curse human beings, he was also addressing the way we often use our words to ascribe attributes to people that allow us to dismiss their true identity and just condemn them as a lost cause or beyond help. So as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been asking God to show me how this plays out in my own life. And he has consistently been bringing one person to mind in particular, who I used to know very well, used to be good friends with this person. We were a big part of each other's lives. And then through some very unfortunate, hurtful, destructive events, I no longer know this person. We haven't talked, I haven't seen or talked to this person in 2 years. And to this day, I still really, really struggle speaking about this person in a way that acknowledges their value. I can recall many times over the last couple years talking to friends about them and using my words to call into question this person's worth and value and their deserving of God's love and them being made in God's image. And even though I wasn't speaking the words to that person, it was still condemning them in a sense, right? Stripping them of their God-likeness and condemning them, which reflects more what I believe about that person, not that person's true identity, because that is not how God sees them. So my words were revealing that my sight of this person does not line up with how God sees them. So I've been inviting Jesus into that space in my heart to heal my sight and really shift my view of that person's inherent value. I can also remember making in years past these broad sweeping statements about like whole groups of people I didn't even know, like maybe people that disagreed with me politically, you know, on a different part of the political spectrum, or people who fell into a different theological camp than I did, and kind of just dismissing them as a lost cause or like attributing evil intentions to them because they believed differently than I did or thought differently than I did or voted differently than I did. And I've said things that were pretty awful about this whole groups of people talking with friends and family. And so an example of this that came up recently, it wasn't me, but recently I saw this guy who made a very similar sweeping, kind of condemning statement about a whole group of people, but he put it on his dating profile. I would not recommend doing that, by the way. It was in the section where you like describe your beliefs about God. This is like a Christian dating app. And, or maybe it was the type of, I don't know, like where you describe the type of person you're looking for. But he had written this statement about people who voted for a certain candidate in the presidential election last fall. And I'm going to substitute the name Elmo for the candidate's name because I want to keep it light and fun. I'm not here to speak to that right now. So I'm going to read you what he said about people who voted for Elmo. And it was in all caps. Like, this is the first thing that caught my eye when I saw this guy's profile. All caps with exclamation points on his dating profile. So he said, "No Elmo supporters. You cannot be a Christian and support that monster." Which is funny because Elmo's actually a monster on Sesame Street. Didn't realize that till after I put that in there. But anyways, so this guy believed so strongly about a whole group of people that he probably didn't mostly know that he could condemn them with his words, saying they were incapable of having a saving faith or knowing Jesus just because of who they voted for. That seems like such a strong statement and definitely doesn't reflect our words. Our words often reflect our perception of people's value, not their real identity. And as followers of Jesus, our words can and should reflect people's true worth. Our words can and should reflect people's true worth. In verse 10, James says, "Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So James observes that our speech can be like two-faced. And then he addresses the believers directly. He's like, brothers and sisters, friends, there's something wrong here, right? This is not how disciples of Jesus are supposed to be speaking. Not only were they speaking out of both sides of their mouth, but they were denying the true worth of other people with their words. Have you ever heard that phrase, talking out of both sides of your mouth? Anyone? Couple? Okay. So if you don't know what it is or don't know what it means, it's kind of obvious. Like to give completely different advice or opinions about something in different situations. And that's what was happening here, right? In one breath, people were praising and blessing God and attributing good things to him. And in the next breath, condemning people that God created and dearly loves. So our view of people's identity ought to align with God's view. So let's make sure we're all on the same page about the true worth of our fellow human then, if we're going to use our words to speak that truth. So in verse 9, we read that human beings are made in the likeness of God. God formed people in his own image to be like him and to rule over the earth. And we see this in Genesis 1, 26 through 27 in the creation account. This is our origin story, right? Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were all created to reflect characteristics of God. Every person, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, all of us, even in our brokenness and our unredeemed state, is a divine image bearer. And we are charged as followers of Jesus with upholding the image of God in every person in the way that we speak about them. Now, I know people do selfish and hurtful things, and we're not perfect, so we won't do this perfectly. I know you're thinking there'll probably be moments when you're reacting out of anger or pain or frustration, and we let our tongue get the best of us, and we speak words of condemnation instead of words of life. But James is just reminding us that if we really believe people are made in God's image, if we are aligned with God's heart, that ultimately, consistently, our words will reflect the truth. So assessing our faith by how we speak about others is useful because if we are speaking out of both sides of our mouth, we probably need a heart check. It's a good indicator that something is off. Last week, Mac talked about how our words are kind of like the lights on your dashboard, right? They indicate that something is off. So if we are speaking out of both sides of our mouth, we need a heart check. The wording of these questions that James asks in verses 11 and 12, they invite a negative response. If you look at the grammar, he's framing the question so that the audience will perceive the answer as no, right? So James 3, 11 and 12, let's read those again. He says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" He's expecting them, no. "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?" No. "Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." So James is using sarcasm again. He's done this in his letter. He really likes to make these sarcastic points to drive home his point. And it's obvious to his audience, especially since they lived in a more agrarian culture and they saw things like this every day, it's obvious that naturally plants only bear fruit of their own kind, and a water source can't just suddenly like produce a different kind or quality of water, right? That doesn't happen. It just produces one kind. So he's using these illustrations to make it clear that if we are spewing different types of speech, then there's something off about the source of our words, which is our heart. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees are once again trying to trip Jesus up and discredit him, and they end up accusing him of using power from Satan to perform these miracles. And Jesus responds by warning them how deplorable it is to attribute things of God, things done in the power of the Holy Spirit, to Satan. And then he points out that their words give them away, and clearly their hearts are not right with God. Like he can tell, obviously Jesus can see their hearts, but their words give them away, and their hearts are not right with God. So in Matthew 15, 12, verses 33 through 35, he says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings out good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Now, I'm not saying that if we slip up and we condemn someone, if I condemn someone with my words, that my heart is just completely full of evil and I'm a lost cause. But it does indicate that my heart may not be right with God, right? That I'm believing a lie and I need to go to God and ask him to change my perspective or my posture towards others, which will then be reflected in the way that I speak about them. And again, this isn't something we can do out of our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to transform us from the inside out as we continually pursue Jesus. So as I was thinking about the examples that James uses in those verses to illustrate his point, like the fruit growing out of different trees and like the water source and stuff like that, I was considering what examples James might use for us if he was writing this letter today, like things that are so outlandish and crazy that obviously we'd have to be like, well, no, that's not how it's supposed to work. And so I was looking through some things and I came across some really weird flavor, like food combinations that have been created that I just don't believe should exist, like they shouldn't naturally occur. So I'm going to share a few of them with you because this is just crazy. So one of them is Heinz, you know, the big ketchup producer. They make a lot of other things, but they have this new line of sauces, which are combinations of other sauces. So there are a few that I was like they have a mayo mustard combination, like it's in the same bottle. And I was like, I guess you might put mayo and mustard on like a hamburger. So I guess that kind of makes sense. But like, you know, they're selling it as this new flavor. Well, the one that really stood out to me that I don't understand. It's like, I really don't think this should be existing, is they have a Cranch sauce, which is a combination of ketchup and ranch in one bottle. I don't understand how those flavors, like, naturally, maybe you do, more power to you, but I can just imagine James kind of writing, like, do ranch and ketchup really belong in the same bottle? No. Another one I found was Lay's potato chips. For a few years, they did this contest where they'd have people like us send in flavors, and then they would make the best ones and then produce them and sell them, and then have us as consumers buy the different flavors and vote on the best ones, and they'd make a new flavor of chip. And this one did not win, and you'll see why, but it was made. They made it. They sold it. People ate it. It was Lay's cappuccino-flavored potato chips. I'm not sure who thought of it. I don't recall, but it didn't win. I just can't imagine. I don't drink coffee. I will say that. I don't drink coffee, but I can't imagine that being like a natural, like, hey, let's put these two things together to make them better. So I can imagine James saying, should potato chips taste like coffee? No. And the last one is ice cream. Okay, we live in Wisconsin. We love ice cream. We also love cheese, but somebody, you know where I'm going with this, an ice cream parlor in New York for a season created and sold a cheese-flavored ice cream, specifically brie and feta flavors. Like, I was like, I love cheese and I love ice cream, but definitely not together. So I can just imagine James like shaking his head and being like, come on guys, can ice cream be cheese flavored? And obviously we would say it shouldn't be, but it can because someone did it, but it should not happen. So when our speech is mixed, right, with praising and cursing, it can be an indication that something is out of alignment. If we notice that our words are flavored with disdain and contempt for people, but then we feel completely at ease singing to Jesus and praising him in the car or at church, it might be a good time to examine the condition of our hearts and invite Jesus to transform our sight so that our view of people's identities line up with his. So can you imagine with me for just a minute what our families and our workplaces and our communities would look like if gossip and slander and hateful speech didn't exist? What if we normalize repenting of our words and our relationships with others? What if we made a habit of apologizing for just bitter and spiteful language and sought forgiveness and reconciliation for the way we spoke about people? Because even the act of apologizing and seeking forgiveness demonstrates the value of the person you hurt because you acknowledge they are worthy of an apology and worthy of reconciliation. Proverbs 10:11 sums it up pretty well. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So what if our mouths spoke only life-giving, life-affirming, truth-speaking words, because that's what flowed out of our heart? So I have some homework for you guys today, as we believe here that our faith does work, that you know, our faith is proven out in how we live and speak and what we do and how we treat people. And so each week we leave you with some homework that you can choose to do or not. It's totally up to you. It's just a suggestion, what we believe. This is a way we could live out what we've learned here together today. So three things I would ask you to do this week, and I'll be doing it with you, is first, notice how you talk about people when they're not around. So when someone's not there and you're talking to them, you know, maybe your friend or your family member, notice the words you use about them, the way you describe them, how you feel when you talk about them. Just notice that. Second is spend time reflecting on the image of God in someone you're struggling to love well. This one really hit home for me. There are several people who've come to mind and who have caught myself speaking about poorly. So just spend time reflecting on the image of God in that person, how God is reflected in them, in someone that you're struggling to love. And the last one is to spend time and ask God to reveal how the people around you bear his image. It's there. We all bear his image. We are made in his image. And I know in the everyday that can get lost. It can be hard to stop and see that. So in your, you know, whiny, demanding child, in the guy that just cut you off in traffic, in your grumpy spouse, ask God to reveal how the people around you bear his image so that our hearts can be aligned with God's hearts towards people and our words that we speak can reflect their true worth and their true identity. Let me pray for us today. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of truth, that we are made in your image, and that you can transform our hearts and transform our speech so that we can love people well and reflect your truth to people around us. Please be working in each of us. Meet us where we're at in this journey as we follow Jesus and help to transform our speech and our hearts so that we can honor and reflect your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few, one quick reminder, Moonlit Movies is coming up next Thursday. We'd love to have you join us July 8th. Come hang out in the park. We can be present to people and get to know them, do crafts, play games, play with bubbles. It's a lot of fun. I would encourage you to sign up for that on our website. Have a great Sunday. Thank you.